We are continuing our study through the book of Jeremiah, and this week, chapter 22. The chapters are getting a little longer, the next three chapters, so we'll slow down again a bit, and we'll just look at chapter 22 tonight. But this morning, we'd like to draw your attention to verses 24 through the end of chapter 22. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were a signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck him from there. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast you out, and your mother that bore thee, into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But unto the land whereunto they desire to return, you will not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. In the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, he is speaking of the judgments of God and the calamity that will befall three of the final kings of Judah. He begins the chapter prophesying concerning Shalom, who is also known in the scripture as Jehoahaz. And then he speaks of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and then of this fellow Coniah. Now, Coniah, his full name was Jeconiah. But the word, the J-E in the front, is a contraction for Jehovah. And Jeconiah means, literally, whom Jehovah establishes. But this man was an evil man. And his reign was an evil reign. There was nothing of God in this man's life at all. And so in a derisive way, Jeremiah just calls him Coniah. He leaves the Jehovah off of the front of it, and he just says, Coniah, you have nothing to do with God. You have nothing to do with Jehovah. And thus he shortens the name to just Coniah. And it's said in sort of a derisive way. Now in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, we read that Coniah was only 18 years old when he began to reign in Jerusalem. His reign was very short. He only reigned for 3 months. But it was at that time that Nebuchadnezzar came and Jerusalem was conquered, and Coniah was carried away with his mother Nehushta unto Babylon, where he was to die. He would never return to the land again. He will die as a captive in the land of Babylon. The Bible said he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his father, like son. He did evil, and because of that, he was carried as a captive to Babylon, where he was to perish. Now, Jeremiah declares God's evaluation of this man. He was as a despised, broken idol. He was a vessel in which there was no pleasure. Now that's God's evaluation of the man. A vessel in which there was no pleasure. The Bible likens us unto vessels, God as unto a potter. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. And we saw the analogies of the potter creating the vessel as seemed good to him, or a vessel that pleased him. And God's desire is to make of you a vessel pleasing unto God. I heard Norman Grubb speak many years ago at a pastor's conference at Forest Home, in which he declared, "The highest capacity of man is that of being a vessel containing God." That we have the capacity to contain God within us. He took his passage of Scripture from the New Testament, where Paul the Apostle said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory of the gospel might be in us." This glorious treasure God has put in these earthen vessels. But man is likened unto a vessel many times in the Scripture. And it speaks about God making vessels of honor and dishonor, and he can make of us whatever pleases him. Vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor. Now, as a vessel created by God, I was created by God for his good pleasure. And as I bring pleasure to God, so my life will be fulfilled. But God speaks of this fellow Coniah, that he was a vessel in which there was no pleasure. As he rebelled against God, as he did his own thing, as he lived for himself and to bring himself pleasure, he was displeasing unto God. Now, I believe that God created us as vessels not just to contain God, and I disagree with Norman Grubb when I heard him then. I still disagree with him in a lot of his theology that he's gotten into. He's become sort of weird of late, but I disagreed even then as a very young minister sitting in that conference listening to this older theologian. I thought, wait a minute. My highest capacity isn't that of containing God. But the highest capacity is that God would use me as a vessel from which he would pour out himself to others. There are too many people just interested in containing God, but they never actually pour out that work of God or that nature of God from their lives. The important thing is to contain God, definitely, but it's not just to contain. God desires to pour himself out through your life. So Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, it's not our light, but it is his light that shines forth through us, and thus a vessel from which God's love can pour to others. God's grace can be poured out to others. God's goodness and God's kindness can be poured out to others. And so that is the highest capacity. The work of God within you is only to prepare you in order that he might work through you. And it is in that giving forth that the purposes of God are really accomplished. Now, the Bible asserts that we were created for God's good pleasure. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, as the elders are responding to the praise and the worship of the cherubim about the throne of God, They say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created." Listen carefully to that, because there is a basic philosophy of life and a statement concerning the purpose of your existence. You were created by God for His good pleasure. He created you in order that He might take pleasure in you and through you. Now we understand that. If you have any kind of artistic ability at all, you are involved in your craft for your pleasure. You enjoy creating. And you do it because of the fulfillment and the joy, the pleasure that you get out of your creation. There's something satisfying about creating something that is good. If you're a builder, you take pleasure in the finished product. When you put the hardwood floor down and the carpeting and the place is complete, you stand off and you look at it, and there's a certain satisfaction and pleasure that you get out of your creation. Now, when God created you, He created you for the purpose that He might take pleasure in you. That as He looks at your life, he's satisfied. He finds pleasure in your life. And that's the purpose of your existence. That you might bring pleasure unto God. And so to the degree that my life brings pleasure unto God, to that degree I will find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But I will only find true fulfillment as I live to please Him. Now, one of the greatest problems of our society today is what is commonly referred to as the pleasure mania. Man is living for pleasure, but the problem is that he is living for his own pleasure and not for God's pleasure. And man is seeking to find pleasure in all kinds of a variety of experiences and activities. And he has made the chief goal of living is to find pleasure. We find that there are two philosophies that have sort of pervaded our society in this age. One is the old philosophy of the Epicureans, that good is to be measured by the extent of pleasure that it brings to you, that pleasure is the chief good of life. The old Epicurus philosophy, or Epicurean philosophy, coming from Epicurus, whose philosophy was that if it brings pleasure, it's good. And the other philosophy that is dominating our society today is that of existentialism. And this existentialist philosophy declares that you are the final judge of what is good. That there are no absolutes as far as good or evil is concerned. Everything is relative. And inasmuch as there are no absolutes and God would be an absolute, there is no God. Thus, if it is good to you, it is good. Now, combining that with the Epicurean philosophy of whatever brings pleasure is good, and anything goes kind of existentialism, We have a society that is rapidly decaying because it is a society that is given over to pleasure without any rules. Anything that brings you pleasure is acceptable. And thus people are seeking to find the enhancement of their pleasures through drugs. But there's nothing really wrong with using drugs as long as you get pleasure from it. People are seeking pleasure through a variety of anything goes in sexual experiences. And they say it's all right as long as you are receiving pleasure. It doesn't matter how you get it, how kinky the thing is, just so it pleases you. And thus our society, a pleasure mania society without any rules, is a society that is rapidly destroying itself and a society that cannot stand. There are those who are advocating a life free from guilt, a life free from the thought of God or the consciousness of God, because the moment you introduce God, you introduce absolutes and you introduce absolute laws, and thus God must be eliminated from our thinking processes. And the humanist, who are represented by the ACLU and their sister organization called People for the American Way, if ever there was a misnomer, it is that. They're not for the American way at all. Because the inspiration behind their activities is Satan himself. But the result of people living for their own pleasure, following the Epicurean philosophy and the existentialist philosophy, the result, the net effect and result, is the great inner emptiness that marks man today. Donald Trump, in an interview with Barbara Walters, declared basically that the excitement was in the chase. Once you have caught it, once you've achieved, it's very empty and disappointing. The excitement is in the chase. And Ted Turner said basically the same thing, that success isn't what it's made to be, that it's in the pursuit that you find the excitement. The achievement is disappointing. And people have discovered this and are discovering this, that though they pursue their own pleasure, that once they have achieved or attained their dream, their fantasy, that the fantasy is never as, or the reality is never as exciting as was the fantasy, the dream. There was the promise and the hope that you will find the answer in this experience or that experience or this thrill or that thrill. But once it was achieved, there was an emptiness within. If you are not living to bring God pleasure, if that is not your chief goal in life, then you also have become like Coniah, a vessel in which God declares he has no pleasure. and you have been carried away captive by the enemy, and you've become a slave of your own desires, and you will ultimately perish in the enemy's land. This is why Coniah and his family were cast out. This is why they were captive in Babylon. This is why they would never return to the beauty and the glory of the land, is because Coniah had become a vessel in which there was no pleasure to God. Now, at this point, Jeremiah cries out, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." The people weren't listening to him anymore. He was talking, but nobody was listening. But he's got to keep talking, because the word of God is like a fire burning in his bones. He can't stop. And if man won't listen, he cries to the earth to listen. Have you ever talked and nobody was listening? You know, I find that happens every once in a while. I'm talking, everybody's there, but I look up, nobody's listening. They're all talking to each other, nobody's listening to me. So I often will just turn my chair to the wall. I'll start talking to the wall, you know. Oh, wall, 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 hear my words, you know. That's pretty much what Jeremiah was doing. They weren't listening. So he says, "Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." They won't listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. Sort of reminds me of in the New Testament, where when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on that little donkey, and the disciples were waving the palm branches and crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and acknowledging him as the Messiah. And when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "Lord, you better stop them. That's blasphemy." And Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If they would at this time hold their peace, these very stones would cry out. Earth, earth would have cried out hosannas and called for salvation. Oh, earth, earth, earth," the prophet said, "hear the word of the Lord." And then he proclaims God's judgment against this fellow Coniah. "Write him childless." Now, this does not mean he would not have children, as we will find in the context. But it means there would not be any of his children who would sit upon the throne of David. So write him without an heir. There will be no heir coming from him on the throne. "He shall not prosper in his days. And no man, his descendant, will prosper sitting on the throne of his father David or rule anymore in Judah." This is the end of the line of the Solomon line of the dynasty from David. There will not be any of his descendants to sit upon the throne of David. The line is stopped. It's cut off with Coniah. The last and the final king of Judah was this fellow Zedekiah, who was not a descendant of Coniah at all, but an appointed. He was a vassal king appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as king over Judah. So this is it. Cut him off. No one of his children will become heir to the throne. Now, this creates a slight problem, because God had made a promise to David that there would always be a descendant of David sitting upon the throne. God said to David that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And David understood that to mean that the Messiah, who is to reign forever and ever, would be a descendant of David. And that was a correct understanding that David had. God promised him that the Messiah, who would reign forever, would actually be a descendant of David. But now this descendant of David, Jeconiah, is cut off because of his evil, because he did not bring pleasure to God. He's going to be cut off, and none of his children will ever sit upon the throne in Judah again. And so you have a slight problem concerning the Messiah, who is to sit upon the throne of David and to order it and establish it in righteousness and judgment forever. He cannot be a descendant of Jeconiah. Now, in going to the New Testament, Matthew's gospel gives to us the genealogy of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And it is interesting to note in the genealogy there in the first chapter of Matthew that Joseph was a descendant of Jeconiah. And as a descendant of Jeconiah, though he was also a descendant of David, Joseph was a descendant of David, but also a descendant of Jeconiah, that means that he would be disqualified, or a son of Joseph would be disqualified by the word of God from reigning over Judah or over the kingdom. Cut off. He cannot sit upon the throne of David. That's God's curse upon Jeconiah. So Jesus could not be the son of Joseph and be heir to the throne of David. Now, we know that Jesus was born of Mary, but he was born by virtue of God's miraculous impregnating of Mary through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Or a virgin shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. The scripture is very careful to point that out. Now, it is interesting that Luke's gospel in chapter 3 gives to us the genealogy of Mary. And even as Joseph was a descendant of David, so Mary was also a descendant of David. But we find that the genealogy of Mary does not go through Jeconiah, through Solomon to David. But Mary's genealogy goes back to David through another line, that of Nathan, the son of David. And so she comes from David only through one of the brothers of Solomon, whose name was Nathan. Solomon's line came through Jeconiah. That's disqualified from being king upon the throne of David. But being born of the Virgin Mary, who is also a descendant of David, coming through David's son Nathan, Jesus is not only qualified, but he shall sit upon the throne of David and shall rule and reign forever and ever. So this is a very interesting passage in the Old Testament where Jeremiah declares this judgment of God upon Coniah, the judgment being none of his descendants can sit upon the throne of David. Write him childless. There will not be any of his heirs upon the throne of David. Disqualifying Joseph from being the father of Jesus because he was a descendant of David through Jeconiah. But yet, because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he qualifies as a son of David, and he shall sit upon the throne of David and order it and establish it in righteousness from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this, and he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now those whose lives, like Coniah's, who bring no pleasure to God, will be carried away as captives to perish in a foreign land without receiving any part of the inheritance. But those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, have come to follow him, shall live and reign with him in his kingdom forever. Jesus one day said, I do always those things that please the Father. He lived to please God. That was the example that he left for us. Follow me, he said. And the example that he left us was that of living to please the Father. I do always those things, he said, that please the Father. And I pray that we will be able also to say, I do always those things that please God. If you live to please yourself, you'll be carried away as a captive. You'll perish in the enemy's land. But if you live to please God, a life that never ends, a life of joy and fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Father, teach us, we pray, the importance of living our lives to please you. The folly of living for self and for our own pleasure. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Shall we stand? Jeremiah tells us how God viewed this fellow Coniah. It's important to know how God views us. How do you think that God views you today? If God would write an evaluation of your life today, what would he be saying about you? Would God be saying, a vessel in whom there is no pleasure? Or would God be saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? I know what I want God to be thinking about me. And if I want God to be pleased with me, to say, this is a vessel in which I find great pleasure, then I've got to dedicate myself to that end. I've got to say, I'm going to live not to please myself, but I'm going to live to please God to the best of my ability. Let's make that commitment. The pressure of the world around us and society around us is to enjoy yourself, live for yourself, live for your own pleasure. Whatever feels good. Whatever excites. Fine. But that'll destroy you. It'll make you a slave, a captive. It'll destroy you. You'll become a slave to your flesh. And you'll be destroyed by your flesh. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. If you want to find out what real living is, start living to please God. And there you'll find the satisfaction and the fulfillment that God intends that you should experience. Because now your life is counting for something eternal. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord just take pleasure in your commitment of yourself to Him as you live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ.